First Free Church. My name is Tex. I'm one of the pastors here. I get the privilege of serving with your high school students each and every single Sunday night, and I am so excited to be here. In fact, this weekend, we just finished our spring retreat with our entire student ministry. This weekend, we had about 100 junior high school, and adult leaders that have been just pouring into your students and seeing God do amazing, amazing things. And so if you have a junior high student, you need to get them here on Wednesday nights at 6 o'clock. And if you have a high school student, man, I'm telling you, you gotta get them here on Sunday nights at six. And if all this looks any kind of fun and wild and crazy, let me tell you, your students gotta join us for what's coming this summer. This summer, we have two huge events for our current fifth graders through seventh graders are going to our junior high camp at Enchanted Cove on the Ozarks. And let me tell you, it is going to be wonderfully powerful, great camp that week. And then our high school, which is current 8th through 12th grade, is going to be going to CIY Move at the University of Nebraska. And God's going to do some amazing, incredible things at these events. And so I just want to encourage you, you can go register for those at efree.org/events. And just tell you, those spots are going fast. We have a wait list that is starting. High school camp specifically has three spots left before we have that wait list start. And so definitely come be a part of that. And as we start today's message, I want to start with a confession for you. You may not have known this about me when you hired me to be your high school pastor, but I'm a huge nerd. I collect Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles kind of nerd. That is a thing. And so as Marvel has released these movies throughout time, I've gone to see them all, many, many times. And trust me, I'm going somewhere with this. But I want to tell you today that a few years back, there's this big moment in movie history and in superhero and in just nerd history. This movie came out called Avengers Endgame. And you might have seen it. And you'll see some images here from it. I want to set the scene, right? This is towards the end of the movie and things look bad. If you can't tell, that's Captain America by himself against the armies of Thanos, the bad guy of the story. And it's not looking well. It's all we got. It's hopeless. And he's standing there by himself. And slowly we start to see he's not as alone as he thinks. And he straps on his shield. And let me tell you, for 10 plus years of movies and midnight premieres, we've been waiting for one line. And Captain America looks at everyone on his left and his right. And he says these words, "Avengers, assemble." And for you, that's probably nothing. But for me, a nerd, and everyone in that movie, we were like, woo! I mean, it was exciting. We were in it. And it was amazing. It was payoff of 10 years, people, and the movie ended, and my friend and I that went to see it, I turned to him, I'm going, "There's one at 8 a.m. tomorrow, let's go." And he goes, "Nah, I'm good." I'm like, "What's wrong with you? I already bought the tickets." And he's like, "Sorry, man, it was cheesy." I was like, "But he said it. He said, assemble. I got the goose pimples. Didn't you?" And he was like, "Nah, man, I didn't really watch all the other ones. I just came to see this one." And I was like, "Man, you didn't watch Endgame. You watched a scene, but you missed the story. You missed the 10 years that led up to this. You missed all the moments, the I can do this all day, all the lines that us nerds and geeks love." And I want to say that for us today, that it's easy for us sometimes to see a scene and completely miss the story, church. And we do that as we look into this series, because when we talk about this story, the triumphal entry of Jesus entering into Jerusalem, church, for so many of us, we can become so familiar with this. We've heard this so many times that we can look at this kind of a moment and we can say, "Hey, I missed the story." And so for you and I, church, if we've grown up in church, there's a fair good chance we've heard this. It's a chance that we don't miss what's happening here. And I want to encourage you and I that we would sit in this, that we could experience the tension the depth and the stakes that are at place here. That this isn't some children's book story that we often can tell our kids and grandkids. Because if we are so not careful, church, we can miss the powerful context and the emotion and the buildup of what is happening. Because church, if we pause and we lean in today, we slow down, we trace the story throughout the scriptures that on this dusty road that is heading into Jerusalem, you start to see that this moment isn't just some small parade. Like it's a pressure point, it's a linchpin, it's a hinge that the whole story of salvation has been pinnacle raising to for over thousands of years. The crazy thing, the people closest to the moment missed it. Those who could smell the donkey, those that could see the sweat on Jesus's brow, those could hear the words of Hosanna, they missed it. Because you can see the scene, still miss the story. And that's what I want us to set up to today, church, and invite you and I that we would lean in, maybe like we've not done before. And so I want us to understand that today as we go into Luke chapter 19, as we look into this story to lean in. And just a note, something I wanna ask you to do today as you read, you'll see the scriptures on our screens. You're gonna notice that there are some words that are maybe bolded and underlined. And if you haven't heard me teach before, I'm gonna invite you to say those out loud with me, just like I do with our Summit students on Sunday nights. It's different. Lean in with me on this. But let's read in Luke chapter 19, verse 28, it reads this. It says that after telling the story, Jesus went on towards Jerusalem, walking ahead of his disciples. And he came to the towns of Bethphage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives, and he sent two disciples ahead. Go into the village over there, he told them. And as you enter it, you will see a young donkey tied there that what? No one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks, why are you untying that colt? Just say, the Lord needs it. So they went and they found the colt just as Jesus said. And sure enough, as they were untying it, the owners asked them, why are you untying that colt? And the disciples simply replied, the Lord needs it. So they brought the colt to Jesus. And what? They threw their garments over it for him to ride on. And as he rode along, the crowd spread out their garments on the road ahead of him. And when he reached the place where the road started down on the Mount of Olives, all of his followers began to what? They shout and they sang as he walked along, praising God for the wonderful miracles that they had seen. They said this in verse 38, blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace and glory in the highest heaven. But some of the Pharisees among the crowd said, teacher, rebuke your followers for saying things like that. He replied that if they keep quiet, the stones along the road would burst into cheers. And church, I want to give us some context because Jesus has been heading towards Jerusalem for a while. And this isn't some quiet week for Jesus to do. It's not some low-key visit that's gonna be quick in and out. This was an intentional, strategic, dangerous visit for Jesus. And in many ways, it's loaded with political and cultural and spiritual weight. Because this is Passover week, ladies and gentlemen. In Jerusalem, it's chaotic, it's intense, it's pressure filled. The city holds normally about 30,000 people, but to this week, it could swell to up to 150,000 or more, every corner packed in with people where they could fit them. Pilgrims from all over Israel and the surrounding region. This wasn't just a holiday, people. This is the holiday, Passover. This is where the Israelites would remember their identity and the story of rescue, where God rescued his people, Israel, out of Egypt in captivity, and just remind them of this freedom that came, this powerful moment against Egypt. They remember that God once brought them out of that plagues and everything. And if you were a Jew living under Roman occupation, you didn't just like celebrate Passover. In some ways, you longed for it. Because just as much as they remembered slavery in Egypt, they also knew they were doing that while living under the thumb of Rome. And so they sang about the freedom that Egypt came, but while longing for freedom that from Rome as well. They prayed that God who sent Moses to deliver them would receive the Messiah to deliver them from Rome. And so then Jesus, this rabbi from Galilee, shows up and he starts raising the dead. And he's healing the blind and he feeds crowds from nothing and confronting religious leaders with the fulfillment of scriptures. Now he chooses to enter Jerusalem during Passover. Church, everyone had to be asking, what's about to happen? They had to be asking, what is going on? See, Luke says that Jesus came up through Bethphage and Bethany. And both of these are located on the eastern slope of the Mount of Olives. And this mountain's significant for many ways. It's a powerful route into the city. It's packed with prophetic meaning. Because if we even look in Jesus's moment here, the beginning of Holy Week, we see Jesus's triumphal entry as he goes to the top, down into the city where he's celebrated and praised. And yet on Friday, we find him back at the base near Gethsemane, where he'll soon be on his knees in tears praying to the Lord. You see, we find both of those moments here from the top of the mountain to the bottom as well. Because the Mount of Olives is not small. It's about 2,600 feet above sea level. It's higher than Jerusalem. At its summit, you can oversee the whole city. The temple is in view, the gleaming in the sun and everything. And you can see the walls that are around it, the stone that is there. The city's alive with noise and chaos. And you can imagine Jesus stopping and viewing the scene and taking it all in. This is the Son of God, fully divine and fully man, standing where the prophets once prophesied that he would be and weeping over the city that would reject him. This is the city where so many things, where the temple stood, where sacrifices were made, the lambs were slain for the sins of the people. And on this particular Passover, where they wiped the blood of the lamb on their doors, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world was arriving. The Messiah was here. The one that Abraham, when he had this conversation with God and they said a lamb, he would provide a lamb for, is here. The one foretold in the Genesis where that would crush Satan's over his, you know, the serpent with his foot and he would strike his heel. That Messiah is here. The suffering servant of Isaiah 53 is here. The king of Israel who would vanquish all of Israel's enemies in Zechariah 9 is here. This is not the culmination of 3 years of Jesus's ministry. This is the culmination of the history of the redemption of the world at play. This is something we should feel, church. Do you feel that tension? The weight of this moment, like eternity is on a string. And see, it's easy for us to see the scene and miss the story. And so Jesus, he sends 2 disciples to go get a colt. And it seems like just like, you know, a quick run, like it's a donkey run. Like, go get the donkey. And if anyone asks about it, like, tell them it's okay. And it's so important that we understand this, that it's not just any donkey. It's one that's been unridden. And that has prophetic meaning for so many of us. Because when a king enters into a city, he rides typically in 1 of 2 things, a donkey of peace or on a war horse, showing power and might and majesty. And in the scriptures, we would see about these animals that were unridden and unused and set aside for special use, typically with the sacrificial system. And so we have this donkey that's unridden. Jesus is gonna ride in on. And not only that, and I'm gonna be honest with you, I don't know a ton about horses, right? But if I walk up to a horse that's never been ridden and I said, let's go, that horse doesn't know what I'm talking about. It doesn't know how to follow my commands. And yet Jesus, as he gets on this donkey that's never been ridden and leads it where it needs to go. We see just like Craig Kinner, the writes about. He says this, that the scene screams sovereignty, that this is Eden restored. The second Adam stepping forth with dominion over the world, not through domination, but through divine peace. See, the beauty of the story doesn't just stop with the symbolism and the prophetic language that we see unfolding, but it touches the everyday obedience even of the disciples. I can't imagine the kind of faith that it took. He's like, I want you to go into the city. You're gonna go find a donkey that's there. It's never been touched. And you're gonna take that donkey. And then when someone asks, you're gonna say, the Lord needs it. And it's gonna be okay. So they go and they do that. They've seen him do some crazy stuff before, so they trust him. And then the owner shows up, and that's where I would have peed my pants. I'm like, I'm getting arrested right now. And then he's like, what are you doing? And he's like, the Lord needs it. And they go, oh, okay. And they're like, he does it again. So they go back and they trust and they see it. But here's where it gets even better. They line up and they put that there, and we read about the language that they put Jesus on the donkey. And we can miss that. It literally means for you and I that it wasn't just they set him there, but that it was the symbol of enthronement. That Greek means that they were placing him in a moment, that the disciples weren't just helping him on to the donkey, but that they were saying that this is a coronation. That there is no crown, maybe it's a poor man's coronation, but this is the king. They put their cloaks down and the palm branches on the ground saying, this is the moment. This is the thing where we see them try to get it right, that the king, the Messiah is here and he is coming to Jerusalem. And we're gonna read about this throughout the Gospels. In fact, I hope you grab one of those postcards that Adam was talking about, and you can see throughout the Gospel these things. But as the crowd puts their clothes down and their palm leaves before the colt, they're shouting things like Hosanna, which is God, save us now. They are chanting and saying that. And because I wanna get into this, which is what the crowd saw. And it's funny because when we read these Gospels, it's really easy to flatten the crowd into like a single mass, this faceless group of people that are just doing the palm branches, then several days later are shouting, crucify them. And it's just really not that simple. It's never just one person, right? They're made up of a lot of people. And today I want to talk about four different groups of people we see in this crowd today, each watching the scene, and yet each of them missing the story in a different way. The first group I want to talk about is the Galileans, the Galilean crowd. And let me be honest with you, they're a loud crowd. These are probably the first group of that's been following Jesus the longest. They're the ones who got to see him heal the blind. They're the ones who watched him feed the hungry, raise the dead just recently. They got to walk dusty roads with him. They've been fed by him. They've seen him preach over and over again about the kingdom of God. They left their jobs, their families, comfort zones to follow this rabbi from Nazareth. And now the moment has come that the Messiah, the conquering king, is here. And they are fired up. They are loudly shouting it. And let me tell you that in the midst of this, they know what this could mean. They know what this is meaning, that God freed their people in Egypt, and maybe, just maybe, he's about to do it again. You see, they knew Zechariah 9 when it said something like this in verse 9. They remembered those things. It says this, rejoice, O people of Zion. Shout and triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, you're what? Your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, yet he is humble, riding on a donkey. Riding on a what? Donkey's colt. Oh, church. Like, they see it and they're like, I'm telling you, this is it. This is the moment. And yet for us, I hope we can remember today, church, when it comes to prophecy, like we talked about in our Daniel series, right? It's often not a puzzle to solve. It's something to look back on and see God's glory and goodness in our lives. See, they looked for the puzzle in this moment because they started spreading their cloaks and they're shouting praises and cheering for their king. And they think Jesus is riding into power. They think he's coming to conquer and be the king, and he's going to ride it and everything's going to change. And in some ways he is, but not the way they think. The conquering king that they want is not that. The story is not heading for a crown. It's actually heading for a cross. They were close and yet so far away. And these are probably not the people who are shouting, crucify him in a few days, church. In fact, this crowd's probably not even there. It's probably why it was in the middle of the night, is they didn't want to rile up these people and start the revolution and the revolt that they were nervous would be coming. The second people might have been those folks. It's a Jerusalem crowd. The second group, these are not the people who follow Jesus up close. These are the locals. These are the Jerusalem homebrew. These are the people who took Passover and knew what it meant and was able to make it. This is part of their lives. They're a busy city. They're a busy people. This is life as usual. You see, they knew these kind of things. They didn't know Jesus, but they'd heard. They've heard rumors, right? News traveled fast even before social media. And here he is. Now, during Passover? Like, did you hear about the guy who raised somebody from the dead? Did you hear about the guy who's challenging the Pharisees on the scriptures? You hear about the guy they're saying is the Messiah? And maybe you relate to this crowd. Maybe you came to church because you've had someone inviting you and saying, I want to hear more about this Jesus. You see, because they were curious. But they knew that when Jesus showed up riding a donkey surrounded by people with all this messianic prophecy, they wanted to see who he was. They were intrigued, maybe even a little annoyed. This is a disruption of the busyness. This is Passover. Do you know what is going on? Rome's not gonna like this, people. We already have enough going on. These people are spectators, not followers. And at the edge of something holy, they're trying to figure out if this deserves their attention from their busyness and their day-to-day things. And so these are probably the people who would later be shouting, crucify him, because he upsets the busyness and the establishment. They're so distracted that they don't realize that Passover they're celebrating, that Lamb of God just walked into their city. The third people I want to talk about is the Pharisees and religious leaders present. This group's got a lot to lose. They got a lot of power and a lot of authority under Rome. That Rome's allowed them to continue to have that. And they've watched Jesus' following. And they've watched it grow and grow. And they've listened to his sermon. They've been challenged by his authority. And he undermines their traditions and he rebukes them over and over again. And now he's being praised as king, a Messiah. Like, that's dangerous language. It's unacceptable. It's uncontrollable. And even worse, during Passover, when there's hundreds of thousands more people here, like, this city is already on edge. Rome is gonna be all over this. This isn't the peace we want. You are bringing chaos. And so he tells them, quiet the crowds. They want control. They don't want change. They don't want things to be disrupted. And it's amazing. And maybe it's because they knew. They could think back to times in which they've had riots and revolts and upbringings. They remember the Maccabean days when cities were burned and families were killed and entire villages crucified. They know that Rome is good at one thing, and it is stomping out anything they think is a problem to their order. And so they resist to clamp down and bring control and order to something they don't realize that the scriptures they've been memorizing just walked into their city. And the fourth person in the crowd is not explicitly mentioned, and yet we know is obviously there. It's the Romans. They're undoubtedly present. They're already on alert. They know this city is wild and crazy this week. They are already watching. They probably have so many more soldiers than they normally have in Jerusalem, and they're watching and waiting, and they're just there. They're not there to celebrate, but they're watching. And then comes this rabbi that the people are calling a king, and their ears perk up. Not on my watch. See, Jesus wasn't a king to be worshiped to them. He's a problem to be solved. They're ready to stomp out things. They got crosses ready to handle problems. Like, they've handled problems before, they'll handle them now. And you see, it's amazing. To them, Jesus was just another rebel, another problem to be solved, something to push aside for their power and order. It's amazing that all four of these groups of people saw the same scene, and yet all four of them filtered it through their four different expectations. They all saw the scene and missed the story. You see, but then we look at what Jesus saw. Because the crowd is shouting. They're screaming. He's got their noise in their ear. Palm branches are falling. The cloaks are being trampled under his feet, and everyone's caught up in the moment. They're celebrating and cheering for the king and all these things. It's Hosanna. God is, save us. This is the moment, the king. And on paper, that sounds real good. Like, this is what we've been wanting. Jesus is here. People are praising his name. And then Luke 19:41, we read this. But as he came closer to Jerusalem, and he saw the city ahead, he began to, he wept. In fact, the Greek here isn't even just like he cried to himself. It's this not silent cry. It's this deep moaning, grieving pain, often used in a funeral sense, like we would see with Martha and Mary, with Lazarus, this deep, dignified, loud, vocal, primal sobbing. Jesus is ugly crying as he's walking into the city, ladies and gentlemen. And I can't help but wonder how we can go from everything looking right on paper, people praising his name, for Jesus then to go and weep. You see, they think they know what's happening, but Jesus knows the story. They're watching the scene, but Jesus sees the story. He knows that in the midst of all these different groups, they all missed him. They all missed who he actually was. In fact, in verse 42, Jesus says it like this, says, if you, even you, had known on this day what would bring you what? Oh, peace. But now it's what? Hidden from your eyes, church. And this isn't just some small thing, because each of them wanted peace. One of them wanted out from Rome. Some of them just wanted the peace that there's their day-to-day not getting disrupted. One of them didn't want anything to change in the power and order of structure. And another of them just never wanted anything to disrupt what they had in their world. And yet Jesus is weeping. Because in a way, they have rejected him so deeply. And church, at some point for you and I, the reason it gets hidden is because for us, when we reject some truths in our lives and things, and we just go to day to day and see the scene but miss the story, our hearts grow dull. Our eyes grow dim. What stirs us starts to bore us. And I think Jesus is trying to wake something up within us. There's like an ache in his voice. Like he's saying to the people, if only you knew, only you knew what would bring you real peace. Because they thought it would come from freedom from Rome. They thought it would come from their day-to-day not being changed. And yet Jesus knew a deeper need. It wasn't through revolution, but that through his death, burial, and resurrection, that his sacrifice in the cross would bring peace. It wasn't through him taking a crown by force. It was by him becoming king through his laying down of his life. You see, they wanted him to change circumstances, and yet Jesus came to change hearts. So he says, it's hidden from you. You see, they thought Jesus was coming as a king to conquer Rome. But little did they know, Jesus was coming to conquer an enemy much worse than Rome and Caesar. I want to say it again. Jesus was coming to conquer an enemy much worse than Rome and Caesar. And church, here's the harder pill to swallow. It's the same enemy inside you and me. That sin, that evil, that darkness that dwells within us, that nature we have to wrestle in. Church, we cannot rush past this. Because we often want Jesus to do some great things outside of us, and yet he wants to do something first within us. The next thing he does after this is he goes to the heart of Jerusalem, to the temple, and he cleanses the temple. And it's amazing because even then he's like, we're getting to the heart of the matter and we're gonna start here. Like he's telling you and I, it's gotta get to our hearts first. Yeah, these are bad enemies. But let me tell you, then you don't understand the darkness and sin that is within us if we think it's any worse than Rome, because it is so much worse within us. And so for you and I, it's so easy sometimes that we can miss what God is trying to say and do in the midst of it. But are we willing to see when God shows up what he's wanting to do? Are we wanting to see him for who he is, not who we want him to be? And it's fun because when I was interviewing, let me share this. When I was interviewing, one of the questions I got at every church I was a part of and interviewed, they all asked me, tell me about your wife. It's a loaded question, isn't it? Because what are you going to say, first of all? I'm sure it's the same for everyone in those situations. Like, she's wonderful. She's amazing. And she is. She's beautiful. She's kind. She's creative. And she is so much fun. I cannot explain to you how much fun my wife is. She's a wonderful mother, an amazing cook, all these things. And yet, I'm telling you facts about her. You don't know her. You can't experience that fullness of the fun of sitting next to her and her pranking you with some fun, humorous things. You miss the ability when I talk about her being a good cook, when she creates this elaborate, amazing charcuterie plates and boards that just artists dream about with their food. And she is amazing and creative, and watching her be a mom to our daughter, Alexis, who frankly, some days can test me to the point of where I'm like, oh my word, there is sin in my child and me. I didn't know it existed. And my wife walks in with the grace and peace and presence of God. But I can't explain any, because here's what I want you to understand. When I do that and I tell you about her, I'm just telling you facts. But you don't know the fullness of that person my wife is. And we do this with Jesus, don't we? The most important question I tell your students on Sunday nights is to answer the question, who is Jesus to you? Not academically, because they'll pass the test. I'm sure all of us in the room that Jesus is the Son of God who came and he lived and he died for our sins. Like, academically, you get it. You pass the test. But can we be honest about who Jesus is and what he wants us to know him for? Because like my wife, we can talk facts all about Jesus, but yet miss the fullness of who he is. Because Jesus is not a subject to study. He is a person to know, church. And that's when we miss that, and we want to be about the facts. Is it bad to study about him? No, but do we know him? Because for this reason, Jesus wept, as they didn't know him. Because from the moment sin entered the world, God had been writing this story that he promised the serpent crusher, that he made this covenant with Abraham. He raised up the deliverer in Moses. He gave the kingdom to David. And he sent prophets to point the way. And now that Messiah, the king, is entering the city of sacrifice. Not to claim a throne, but to climb a cross. Not to overthrow Caesar, but to overthrow sin and death forever. Not to take power by force, but by laying his life down. And through his death, burial, and resurrection, Jesus conquers the enemy within us, much worse than Rome. And you and I can experience freedom and eternal life now and eternity if we put our faith and our trust in him. And so the question that we have to wrestle with today, church, is are we watching the scene, or are we living the story? Because for many of us, we might want to spectate rather than surrender. We can wave palm branches and yet still walk away unchanged. We can come and sing songs and worship and post the scripture on a social media and yet still miss what Jesus is wanting to do. What are the areas Jesus wants to enter in and we've been missing? What is the invitation that we are treating like background noise? Because maybe we've been praying for peace, and Jesus is right in front of you saying, I am your peace. Stop treating me to act, or stop wanting me to act like Caesar. Let me act like Christ in your life. So church, I ask again, is who is Jesus to you? Not academically, personal, urgently, eternally, because I don't want you and I to see the scene and miss the story like the crowd did. You and I, we do have a choice. We have a choice not to just watch. We have a choice today to be people who see and know Jesus. And if there's one thing I hope we could do this Holy Week, is that we're going to say, I'm not going to watch the scene, but I will live the story. I believe there's two invitations for Jesus this Holy Week for us, church. The first is simply as this, is that Jesus is inviting us to surrender. Surrender what we think we know Jesus to be and let him be who he is in our lives. that we surrender to the King, that even if he doesn't fit our expectations, to trust he is doing something bigger and better than we could imagine. And even if he leads me towards obedience and something I don't wanna do, and saying, God, I trust you're doing that, even trusting him to the point where we are dying to ourselves. Can we let go of the expectations that we put on Jesus he didn't promise us? Can we let go of all those assumptions and let him be the Jesus that it wants control in our lives, that wants to be known by you and me? Don't just cheer for a king we know facts about, church. May we be someone who surrenders to a life knowing him more every day. The second is this, is that Jesus invites you and I to be open-handed. That we would, this Holy Week, that we would be open-handed to receive what God wants to do in us and not say, God, I just want this nice little thing wrapped in a pretty bow, Lord. Jesus is saying, hey, I want to do something in you right now. But what would it look like if we let him? What if we allowed God and we gave him permission? We said, our hearts are able and willing. Would you move and speak to me this week, Jesus? Church, don't just watch the scene. May we live the story. And as we close today, I want to close our message with a moment of reflection. No performance, no craziness, because we've watched the scene today. But I don't want you and I to miss the story. Because in the midst of all that's going on, I think God is saying something to each of us in the room. And we're gonna close with a moment of quiet prayer and reflection. And some of us in the room, I wanna prime the pump to help you know where I think maybe God's been kind of leading some of us today. Because some of us, as we look to the scene we've been watching, we've watched Jesus show up, we've heard about it, and we're saying, you know what? I'm done with just watching. I'm ready to say, Jesus, I need you. I am all in. I wanna surrender and I wanna know you for the first time. Let's cry out to God saying, I need you today. Other of us, we've maybe followed Jesus and yet we've fallen back into some old things. We've fallen into apathy, right? And we've watched, we've become spectators in a way that we miss Jesus. We want him to do some other things. Would we be able to say, Jesus, I surrender what I believe I thought you to be, and I want you to be who you are so much more. And some of us, we've been following Jesus a long time. We've been chasing him and pursuing him, but can we have open hands and say, Jesus, you're not done with me yet. Would you work in me? Would you be with me? And so for the next minute or so, I'm just gonna ask that you would sit and reflect. And when you're ready, I'm gonna ask you to out loud to yourself, whisper, pray this phrase, which is simply, Jesus, I surrender who I think you are. And I'm open to receive what you wanna do in me this Holy Week. I'm gonna give you a minute to take that in. Jesus, I surrender who I think you are. I am open to receive what you want to do in me this Holy Week. Church, as we close, I want to invite you into this moment. That for you and I, we do not miss what Jesus wanted. That we're not here to wave palm branches and shout Hosanna, but we are to walk with him, to know him. Lord, my prayer for each of us is that we don't watch the scene. But you and I would walk out saying, I want to live this story. And so, church, as we respond, I invite you to be surrendered and open-handed today. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you. Thank you that your son came so intentionally, so intricately, yet so personal and real to what was going on. And you saw the scenes that are playing out in our lives, and yet you know the bigger story that's at play. Father, would you help us surrender? Help the fighting that is deep within us. Remind us of the King you are, the goodness and the greater purpose and mission of vacating and destroying the enemy deep within us. Would you help us have open hands to what you're doing, to receive and say, God, have your way here. Do whatever you need to do. I am open and I am ready to go the distance. We pray that we would move and be surrendered, and be at the end of the day, we could say we didn't just see the scene. We live the story. We pray that in your son's name.